Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Claassen. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
Good morning to all of you. In the name of our Lord and Savior. Maybe the word is not coming under the best circumstances, and the circumstances is not favorable. We would love to meet maybe in a different way, but this is the position that we are placed under at this point in time. And we will accept the word as if we are together in one place. And so I think it's not an issue of being together in a building, but it's more the issue of being together in one place in the Spirit. And if we can receive the word the same way as we are in a building, how better it is to receive it when we are in oneness in the Spirit, receiving the word of the Lord this morning. I come to you in that spirit to share with you and to break grace with you and to share the portion that the Lord has given unto me this morning and help to make Christ a little bit clearer, giving more shape and form in our lives. And this is the attitude that I come to you. I also realize that I have ended my message last week. I can't even say where I have ended it, but it's somewhere, nowhere, in the middle of nowhere. And I'm going to start also this morning in the middle of nowhere. So I'm just going to follow up on what I've said last week, and we're going to going back to the same portion of Scripture. I'm sharing with you out of the book of Ephesians, and I'm in chapter 1, and we will continue this morning in chapter 1, and I'm not sure if we will be able to finish chapter 1 this morning. I try to get to the prayers of Paul, but it is also important that I first lay the foundation before I get to the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 1. And Ephesians is a book loaded with the prayers of Paul, including the Twin book, which is Colossians. Like I said a couple of weeks ago, you can't read Ephesians without reading the book of Colossians. You have to read it as almost as one. So let me read to you once again. And if it is your first time that you are listening to this word, then feel free to find your way to our office so we can send you the other four or other three so you can have up till now a better view, a broader view of what we are discussing here. So I'm starting with Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 1, and it runs up to chapter 23, and I think it is to bring you into the context of chapter 1, it is just right that I read the full portion to you. It says in verse 1, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, he says here, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Yes, and I say amen to the reading of God's word. I will jump the other verses because I've already made clear some of it. So I'm starting here with verse 5, speaking on the predestination. He said, having predestined us to adoption as sons, this is verse 5 now, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Predestined us. Last week, I think we have dealt with the issue of the doctrine of predestination. And so we will just continue. And I think also we have discussed the issue of our adoption as sons. According to the good pleasure of his will. So how his will, what one wishes or determined shall be done. This is the wish of a person. He hopes that what he wishes or determined shall be done. And God is saying that it is his hope that the sons or all of humanity will come to this place or respond to the invitation to become the adopted sons of God. And it is possible if everyone hear this invitation and respond on this invitation, then we all have the potential to become the sons of God, the adopted sons in God through Jesus Christ. It will be his pleasure to receive us all as sons in his family. So this is the will of God. that we shall all come to such a place. He says here in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So, to the praise, in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. This means that he said, when we come into this place, the adopted sonship position of the church, then he will come and invoke the blessing upon our lives as his children, like a father will bless his children. This means to invoke thankfulness and praise in our hearts for us to become into such a glorious state as human beings, to be fully acknowledged as the sons of God in his economy. The doctrine of our predestination and our election actually lays the foundation of adoration and gratitude and praise and joy. So it is the glory in us that produces brightness and that kingly majesty. It is because we know we are appointed, elected, since the foundations of this world. All these things, adoration in our hearts, gratitude in our hearts, praise and joy in our hearts, are produced through this understanding that we are the adopted sons of God. The final aim is that by observing us, creation will praise him. It is the ultimate aim that by looking upon us, that creation will praise him. It is not so much us that is praising God, but creation. And creation will start praising the Lord by simply watching us. And when I say creation, I'm including the dwellers of the earth, the nations of the earth. So we are designed then, brothers and sisters, to make praise, to make creation praise the Lord. And we will give creation a reason to praise the Lord by watching us. So his glorious grace, I think this is one of the key words of the book of Ephesians, is the word grace, the words glory, the word grace, the phrase in him is the key words of this book. It talks about his glorious, glorious grace. The influence, in other words, upon our souls. The strength of the Lord. When Paul said grace to you, he's talking about the impartation of the strength of God, the capacity of the Lord, the ability of God operating in us as human beings. Now, Paul continues, and I, going verse by verse here, it's a better way to understand it. He says in verse 16, he said, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. He said that he has given, I'm ahead of myself here. I want to be at verse 6 and verse 7. He said, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, make us accepted in the beloved. In obviously, the word beloved there will mean in Christ. He is the beloved son of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was baptized by John the Baptist, when he came out of the water, and when the heavens opened, the first words was, this is my beloved son. in whom I'm well pleased. So it makes just sense that the meaning here for beloved, in the beloved will be Christ himself, and the word therefore freely bestowed upon us means to welcome us, to be fond of us, to have affections for us, and to hold us, the church, in high esteem. That is the meaning of these words. So we see then that grace is not merely a favor, but it reveals also the divine character of a person. In praising God for what he does, we learn to praise him for who he is in the same time. So grace is an act of God, not a state in which he brings us. He makes us the subject of his grace. He regarded us as the object of favor and complacency. His love for his beloved son, I'm talking Jesus Christ, is his love for us. When you study how the Father loved him, then you will see the measure of the love of the Father for us. So the gospel is not about telling people how lost they are, but reminding them of how loved they are. Paul's desire was that we will come to maturity and to realize this as our reality, how God loves us. It says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. So the key words, in him we have redemption through the blood. In Romans 3 verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And further in Colossians 1 verse 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. I'm going to delve a lot in just giving you some verses. In Hebrews 9 verse 15, and for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So verse 7 talks about the redemption. The key word in one of the key words in verse 7 is the redemption. And the word redemption means to be bought back, to pay the price. And we understand that phrase. This is one of the early words in our lives that we know that Jesus paid the price for us with his blood. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So redemption for us, for redemption for us, and especially if you are a new convert and you listen to these words, redemption denotes the price which is paid for a prisoner of war. It is a price. Redemption, it's like a price. To explain, to illustrate for you what redemption means, it's like a price which is paid for a prisoner of war. The ransom or the stipulated purchase money, when paid in full, the captive will automatically be set free. The word here is then employed to denote liberation from bondage and captivity of all kinds of evil over human life. So the apostle then proceeds to specify the price, the redemption price, which have been paid, or the means by which this redemption has been effected. The word here denotes deliverance from sin and from the evil consequences of sin, which has been effected by the offering of Jesus Christ as an appropriation. Romans 3 verse 25 says, whom God set forth as appropriation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Speaking about us. So it says actually that Christ's blood was the redemption price paid for our freedom, paid for the pollution of our sin, our pollution of sin, and the enslavement of the power of sin over our lives. And this was according to his riches in grace. So in the Old Testament, if a man was unable to redeem himself from being a bondservant, his kinsman might redeem him. So the Levitical law in Leviticus 25, verse 48 says, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brothers may redeem him. Now, it speaks, it's a shadow and a type of Christ, how Christ will come and he will redeem us, who is under the bondage and the enslavement of sin. It says here in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So the Son of God became the Son of Man as our kinsman to redeem us. So through his death on the cross, Jesus' blood symbolically cleansed us from our sins, and it paid for the punishment we as a people deserved for our sins. And his blood became the seed of life as a means of purification. And then another key word in verse 7, apart from redemption through the blood, is the forgiveness of our sins. The forgiveness of our sins. The release, the word there means for sin, it means the release from bondage or imprisonment. It means to let us go as if we had never been committed the crime. To let us go freely as if we have never committed a crime or sin. It says here, so it then means then the forgiveness of the forgiveness means the cancellation of an obligation, according to Acts 10 verse 43. It says, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So sin means to fall besides, or a lapse of deviation from truth and uprightness. Sin also means you are taking the wrong turn off, or you are taking a false step. So it is far more than just deviating from moral sin. It's more than that. It is us deviating from our sonship, and now God wants to bring us back. He wants to adopt us once again and send out the invitation to us to be adopted as his sons. But in forgiveness, we should not assume that forgiveness is the only benefit which we received from his death, or that forgiveness is all that constitutes redemption. Yes, it is the main and perhaps the most important and prominent thing, but forgiveness is the effect of redemption. It is the prime and the principal fruit of redemption, and upon which all the others depend. Forgiveness of our sins is the measure of the wealth of his grace towards us. So by dying, this is Jesus Christ, by dying as fully God and fully man, once and for all, death became the doorway whereby Jesus would enter into our hell and our deepest darkness and our sense of lostness and loneliness as a result of the lies we believed about ourselves, and then to triumphantly lead us out as his trophies and relocate us face to face with the Father of creation. All this happened while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, according to Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 7. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now it says here in verse 7, he said, these things are given to us according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. In all wisdom and prudence. So the word there for prudence is also the word understanding, meaning in all wisdom and understanding. Another word for prudence. So it is clear that wisdom is not prudence, and it seems to me that prudence is not wisdom. But both must be part of us. So wisdom, according, and I quote Sir William Temple, is that which makes men judge what are the best ends and what are the best means to attain them. And wisdom gives us, give a man advantage of counsel and direction. Prudence is wisdom applied to practice in its due time, in its place, and in the right manner. That's prudence. So wisdom devising the plan of redeeming mankind, and prudence, we need to execute it by making the necessary arrangements for that purpose. So prudence is the result of wisdom concerned with its practical application. And grace is the thing that points to wisdom of our worth that completely surpasses any definition about us. In short and in summary, wisdom just means broad and full intelligence. Broad and full intelligence, whether human or divine. And wisdom also means skill in the management of affairs. Wisdom also means understanding, practical wisdom. Or it means a way of thinking or a frame of mind. And then lastly, wisdom means insight into the will and the plan and the mind of God. That is, in short, my understanding here of wisdom. Now, verse 9, as we continue, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So I think the key phrase in verse 9 will be, having made known to us the mystery of his will. So the understanding of mystery, or the meaningful mystery, means making known to us things which are hidden from the eyes of the world and is not obvious to the understanding of the uninitiated. It is the hidden counsel or the hidden intelligence and purpose only revealed to us. So 1 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached amongst the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. It also says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Romans 11:25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. I continue with verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. I read verse 10 again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in all things in him, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So I think then that one of the key words in verse 10 will be the word dispensation. And it was a very important word. As a matter of fact, the book of Ephesians is loaded with this word dispensation. Actually, the whole book is about a new dispensation that has dawned upon the church in the book of Ephesians. So the understanding or the meaning of the word dispensation then means the management of a household affairs, the management of the affairs of a household. And Paul says here in Ephesians 3, verse 2 and verse 9, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So Paul understood the whole doctrine of dispensation. Paul, this word dispensation, it also means the management, the oversight, and administration of another person's property. Colossians 1:25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 9:17, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with stewardship. The word also, last meaning here for the word dispensation, it means to which the master of a family or his steward has established for the management of the family business. Now, Paul is saying that you are summoned by the court of heaven to sit at the right hand side in the heavenly place, what we will call the throne room of God, to receive knowledge and insight into the eternal plans of God about the church and about creation. It was made known to him at that place called the throne room of God, or the right hand side of God, that a new and a unique opportune time, a new era, is about to descend upon the face of the earth, and that the Jewish economy has served its purpose well and was used by God as a shadow and a type to point us to a greater thing yet to come. And at the forefront of this plan was to bring all nations, not just the Jewish nation, into the family of God and to make us one new man called the church of Jesus Christ. In that meeting, in that heavenly place, Paul was appointed. Therefore, he opened Ephesians 1 by saying, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He talks about his appointment as an apostle. So in that meeting, Paul was appointed as a steward, a manager, in a form of an apostle to make known what is on the mind of God concerning the nations, to execute the plan, and to distribute as an apostle the resources necessary for that specific dispensation of time. This is how Paul looked upon it, or how I can simplify it. And the resource he was talking about was the resource of grace. Therefore, we talk about the dispensation of grace. And we find ourselves now, even today, 2021, in a dispensation of grace. So it was the dispensation of grace. Grace is now distributed by the fivefold ministry to the entire body of Christ, which is the godly strength for every believer to fulfill its duty in the execution of that eternal plan. So everything locked up in God must be done in its proper season, the dispensation of times. There are certain portions of the bread of life which lose their impact or effect by being administrated out of the ordained season, or sometimes to an improper people. We have noticed that within the earth there are still people who are biblically correct but spiritually outdated. The throne is always revealing fresh things, but there must be an ear who wants to hear. Therefore, it says in the book of Revelation, those who have an ear, let him hear. And then another key phrase in that verse, in the dispensation of the fullness of time, the fullness of time. We're talking here about a certain time zone of the fullness of the times. He might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in himself. Certain things that must take place in a certain time frame. They are saying that the time before Christ's coming, his first coming, is treated as one unit. So the whole Old Testament economy was just one unit of time. One kairos. But Paul sees the New Testament as a series of epochs, different time zones, different dispensations. He says here in Hebrews 11, or rather Hebrews 1, verse 1, he said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. If you go on to Hebrews 1 verse 2, he said, but now in these last days, only speaking through his son. So son becomes the voice, son becomes the horizon, son becomes the platform of conversation, son becomes the last voice or the last word of God over creation. So the word there for fullness of time means the fit times or seasons. It can also mean the end of the ages or fitly appointed times, according to 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11 that says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. So the seasons and times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the prophets since the world began, according to Acts 3:20. And I'm trying to give you a line to show you, especially in the New Testament, the different dispensations of God, the different comings of things, and how the unveiling of God at different times and seasons, which we can also call kairos of God. The word there for kairos means a well-appointed time, an opportune time, although the circumstances, the conditions is not favorable, but the times is well-appointed by God, strategic times of God. That's the understanding there of the kairos of God. So it starts here in Acts 3, verse 20 and 21. He said, "And that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began." So we see then that the coming of Jesus at the first advent is a kairos. So the coming of Jesus through, let me give you the portion of scripture in Galatians 4 verse 4, 4 verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of the times had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." You see, the fullness of time. So God will not waste a minute when things must happen in the heavens or on the earth. We call this the fullness of time, when a thing happens in its time, when there's a strategic hour in the earth, when there's a well-appointed day set aside by God, a time frame of the heavens, and these things must then manifest itself in the earth. We call that a kairos. We also, like the coming of the Lord through a woman born under the law, that's a kairos. We also have the descending of the Holy Spirit. Again, Acts 2 verse 1, this is a new kairos. He said, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." That's a kairos, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, God was saying, "I'm not going to wait another minute." It's like the word used there, fully come, means filled to the brim. You can't put another drop in it anymore. It will overflow and it will be wasted. And God said, "I'm not going to wait another minute. This is the season. This is the time." And he says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's a kairos. That's a strategic moment. That's a favorable time. It's a fit, a well-appointed time by the Lord. It's a fit season of the Lord himself, fitly appointed times. He said also another time, is 1 Timothy 2 verse 6. It says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season." So all these and more in several instances can be understood as the dispensations of the fullness of times. God the Father, according to his own good pleasure, is the dispenser of these fitting times. Acts 1 verse 7, "And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority." So God is the dispenser of these time zones, seasons, dispensations. Now, Paul talks about how he was appointed over a certain kairos, a certain dispensation of time, and how he has given the office of an apostle and how he must distribute the resource and also execute the plan, also make known, break the seals of heaven, break the mysteries, lift the lid, unveil, reveal the deep things, the hidden intelligences of God to creation, to the church, so that they can understand the full counsel of the Lord. So the fullness of times is the moment when the successive ages of the gospel dispensation is completed. The new season, what we call today the apostolic season, is a decisive epoch, waited for the opportune time, the right time. The Bible says that everything is beautiful in its time. It continues to say that he might gather together, still in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in all things in Christ. So he might gather together. It literally means to sum up like a speaker will wrap up and sum up his speech or his presentation, whatever how you want to call it. How the speaker will sum up, conclude his speech. That is the word here, that he might gather together. In mathematics, we will say to reduce to one sum, or to add, or to bring different sums together and fractions of sums, so as to reduce them under one denomination. In mathematic terms, this is how we will then understand what it means that he might gather together. Here it means to gather together both Jews and Gentiles into one church under one governing federal head, which is Christ. And the gathering together under the, and which is things that is in heaven and things which are under the earth. So here it means to gather the Jews and the Gentiles and all the time zones, bring all the time zones together under one governing or federal head, which is Christ. So God's purpose is to sum up the whole creation in Christ. Men, angels, the dead and the living, Jew and Gentile, visible and invisible. He wants to sum up everything and bring it under the headship of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The word there together also means to bring back to and gather around the main point. Meaning here, the main point will be Christ. Whatever it is that we must bring together, we will bring it to one place called Christ. Colossians again, 1 verse 15 and 20. He, Christ, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may be the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So God made known the mysteries of his will, and the plan of redemption according to his own good pleasure, in order to bring to pass an economy peculiar to that point of time when the ages of the when the ages of the church dispensation should be fulfilled. An economy which should be characterized by the regathering of all things around one point, Christ himself. So Christ is the consummation of all the ages. All human history consummates in Christ. Everything existing within the heavens or on the earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in him. He is the last voice of creation and is the final platform of conversation with humanity. God will not speak. God will not send. God will not commission another voice to come and speak to the earth. In these last days, according to Hebrews, God only speak through his Son. As we continue to verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So Ephesians 1 draws us deeper into the understanding of the mystery of God. And Paul tries to break the codes, to make us understand the mystery of God. So in 11, he says, as we are pulled into verse 11, he says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Obtaining inheritance will be for me the key, one of the key phrases, how we obtained an inheritance. And the word obtained, it means to assign by lot or in whom our lot is cast. Assigned by lot or in whom our lot is cast. Assigned by lot onto another as a private possession. Obviously, it speaks about our relationship with him, that we are assigned to him as a private possession. This is our caste. This is our lot. So when Paul speaks of obtaining the inheritance, he most evidently, I think, is referring to that of which the promised land, the land of Canaan, was the type and the shadow, and that land was assigned to the natural Israelites by lot and by limit. So long before they entered the land, Jacob has already divided the land in Egypt and has already given them their lot, their limit in Egypt. So the salvation now sent to the Gentiles was as their lot. So this is our lot, our inheritance, or our portion of the promised land was that of the God, of the people of Israel. All this shows that Israel was just a type and a shadow. God foredetermined, foredescribed, and foreascertained a greater and a more glorious people among whom the deepest counsels of his wisdom should be manifested, and the most powerful work of his eternal mercy, his eternal grace, and his holiness, and his goodness and truth be fully exhibited in such a people. And we know that Israel did not seek it, that inheritance, much less deserve it, but God cast it upon them. So we were designated as a heritage unto him. According to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, it says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people and inheritance as you are this day. We were also made to have an inheritance. Again, according to the book of Acts 26, verse 18, he says to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So it talks, as I'm bringing this message to an end, he said after the counsel of his will, that he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. So he says here, after the counsel of his will, the counsel of his will. So he did not consult his creatures or conform to their views or wishes, but by his own views of what is proper and what is right. That is the counsel of his will. The meaning that his purpose is determined by what he views to be right. So in every instance then, us, we are to believe that there is a good reason for what he does and what we may be maybe permitted to see one day. It is not always that God reveals his counsel unto us. The word for counsel means a decree, a determination or a purpose. That's the meaning of the word counsel there. He meant that his determination was formed by his own will and not by human reasoning. He may have the best and highest reason for what he does and choose not to make them known to others or to consult with others, because he's God, he's sovereign. He has wisdom, and that wisdom is joined with his sovereign will. According to Isaiah 28, verse 29, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. So we believe then this is how we fit into God's picture. Christ is the measure of our portion, of our inheritance. We are in him, invented and defined in him. God's blueprint intention is really on exhibition in us. In exhibition, we are on the center stage of creation. Right where you are is the point of attraction. That is what God means here. He said that we, and I'm closing in verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. He's saying to us here, to the praise of his glory. The word for praise, it means concretely a commendable thing. Praise also as an enhancement of someone's reputation. The English word for praise meant to set a price on. That's the meaning of in the English word for praise. And from this came the idea that to praise is therefore a response to the worthiness of someone or something. It is through the church then that God wants to be manifested his glory to the whole of creation. So praise means the recognition that belongs to someone. In this instance, that we shall live a life that creation will give praise to him, because it rightfully belongs to him. Romans 3 verse 23 speaks of our coming short also of or the lacking of the glory of God, meaning man is not what God intended him to be. He lacks God's image and man lacks God's character. Now, it says here, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Glory means your appearance, the way you conduct yourself in the earth, the way you appear before people catches the eye and attracts the attention because you're looking like someone or something. Our appearance as the church must allow creation to give praise to him. Psalm 148 verse 3 says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. It is us that must give creation a reason to praise, and that the trees must clap their hands. We praise the Lord this day and this morning, and we are determined to give him that praise and to give him that glory, to make sure that heaven will give him the glory. We are surely destined as trophies unto the Lord. I thank you for the opportunity and the time you have set aside to listen to this word this morning. I hope the word will bless you richly, and I speak grace. I speak the same peace, and I speak the same abundance of the blessings and the favor of the Lord upon your life. Grace, peace, and mercy be your portion in Jesus. God bless you. Amen.